A friend has perhaps given you a QR code that links to this recording, or perhaps you've navigated to this recording on our church website. I'm glad you are interested in spiritual things and that you want to learn more about what God says. Don't believe something because I say it, or any other man says it. Only believe it when you can read it in the Bible. I hope you will profit from this short study, and when you have time, read the passages for yourself.
There are more than 1,200 religious groups in the United States of America. Most of these believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Most people that we speak with about spiritual matters will agree with us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But within that aspect, many of the religious groups in our country diverge into different doctrines and different beliefs. Some teach that all you have to do is believe in order to be saved. Some teach an alliance on a denomination or a creed book will ensure our salvation. I believe Mahatma Gandhi summed up religious thinking of today when he said, "Religions are different roads converging to the same point. What does it matter that we take different roads so long as we reach the same goal? In reality, there are as many religions as there are individuals." I see that so evident in so many people that I come in contact with. I don't believe that all of these groups can be right before God because their doctrines differ. I would cite 2 John verse 9, that if we abide not in the doctrine of Christ, we do not have the Father or the Son. I believe that Christ died to establish one church. That's all I can find in Scripture. But though we may disagree about a lot of things recorded in Scripture, almost everyone agrees that what Jesus said and what Jesus did is binding upon us. This is right in God's sight because we are told we must hear Jesus. God the Father spoke from heaven when Jesus was baptized and said, "Hear ye him." It's important we understand that. Jesus taught this very principle in John 10, that the sheep hear his voice. Well, how is it that we hear Jesus today? That's the reference I had read in Luke chapter 10 in verse 16. The one who listens to you listens to me. Now Jesus was saying this of the apostles. The ones who would listen to the apostles were in fact listening to Jesus. We have written down for us in the New Testament the things that the apostles were teaching and preaching and things that they wrote to others. And when we read what they wrote, we're listening to Jesus. So we need to hear Jesus every day. With that concept established, that we must hear Jesus, I'd like us to take a few moments to consider, what did Jesus say about salvation? What is the doctrine of Christ in regards to salvation? There's a lot of places in the New Testament that we could examine about the plan of salvation, such as the book of Romans or the book of Acts, or the writings of Peter. What I'd like to do this morning is to limit ourselves to texts that most religious thinking people will agree upon, the sayings of Jesus. I believe if we examine just what Jesus has said, we'll be able to determine what his plan of salvation is. And I think most of you can agree with me that Jesus' plan of salvation is the plan that we have to follow in order to be right in God's sight. That's simple logic. But we want to hear the whole counsel of God in this matter. I don't want you to hear about salvation according to Charles Willis. I don't want you to hear about how to gain access to salvation according to the Church of Christ, for there is no such doctrine other than the Holy Word of God. I want you to hear the truth from the one who is the divine teacher. I want you to hear Jesus. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to the last chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, and I want to establish a text for our lesson that I'm going to keep coming back to. Matthew 28, and I want you to read with me beginning of verse 18. Jesus speaking to the apostles, he came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. If you're one who likes to underline in your Bible, I would encourage you to underline the first phrase of verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. The first principle that we have to see in this is that we can't pick or choose what part of His plan we want to follow. We can't pick and choose what we want to accept. We have to follow all of it. That's what Jesus says. He commanded that this be taught to all of the nations and that they are to observe all that He commanded. All nations. This applies to every one of us. These are simple truths that we can see in this basic text. So, the question for you this morning is, have I done all that Jesus says I must do in order to be saved? Turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 5 and verse 24. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Here we find Jesus teaching, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Jesus says very plainly here that we must hear and believe in order to be saved. Hearing the Word of God is not enough. Please notice in this text, there's a little joining word, and, that becomes very important in the teachings of Jesus. It means that belief is just as essential as hearing. That if we do both of these, that we will have everlasting life, according to Jesus. This kind of belief is seen in the lives of the apostles. In John 6 and verse 69, Peter said, "We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." They understood that. They heard and they believed. The disciples told Jesus in John 16 and verse 30 that "we believe that you have come from God." And Jesus acknowledges their belief in him in John 16 and verse 27. In the Gospel of John and in chapter 1 and in verse 12, it reads, "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." We cannot become the child of God unless we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus tells us in John 8 and verse 24, "Unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins." Now, as I've already said, most will readily agree with me that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe this because of the miracles recorded about him. They believe because of the works that he did. They believe because of the word of the apostles. Jesus says in John 20 and verse 29, "Blessed are those who believe and have not seen." That's you and me. Well, what does Jesus say about salvation? In this text, he says we must hear and believe on him. But remember, back in Matthew 28, he says we have to hear all and observe all that he has commanded. We cannot isolate one passage or even a few passages. We have to examine everything that he has said on the subject in order to be observing all. So I would have you turn in your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 1 and beginning in verse 14. Mark chapter 1 and in verse 14. After John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Once again, this joining word "and" means that both are necessary to gain salvation. Is Jesus contradicting his previous statement about hearing and believing? No, I would say absolutely not. He is simply expounding upon the subject again, enlightening a different aspect of it. We must search the Scriptures to see all that Jesus has taught on that subject. In Matthew 4 and verse 17, we find a similar reading that Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The teaching of Jesus was full of the need of repentance. In Matthew 9 and verse 13, he said, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There it is again. In Luke 13 and verse 3, Jesus says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So look at what Jesus has commanded his apostles, and therefore us. In Luke chapter 24 and in verse 47, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. One of the things Jesus instructed the apostles to proclaim was the need of repentance. Well, what is repentance? Repentance is a turning. It is a change of direction. It is the exact moment that we decide to turn. It's that decision to change. We turn from sin toward God, leaving the old man of sin to walk in that newness of life. Well, how do we repent? Repentance is, as I say, making up our mind. It's a decision in our mind. It requires no acknowledgement to other people. It is between me and God. Luke 17 and verse 3 teaches that if we have sinned against another, then we are to repent and ask that person's forgiveness. But if I'm repenting of my sin before God, that's between me and God. Repentance will naturally follow when we are convicted of sin. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, when these people finally came to the realization that they had crucified the promised Messiah, the Son of God, verse 37 of Acts 2 says, they were pricked in their heart, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? That was a natural repentance as a result of the conviction of sin. Those who have repented will have changed thinking, changed habits, possibly different friends and different places that they will frequent, all because they are now headed in a different direction. So Jesus teaches us about another condition that he places upon salvation. We must hear and believe and repent. These are not optional. They are required from the mouth of Jesus. And without meeting all three of these conditions stated so far, salvation will not be given to us. Jesus goes on to teach that we must confess him before others. Only one scripture do I find where Jesus teaches this principle, but I think it is more than sufficient, in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 32 and verse 33. Jesus teaches, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. I have never studied that passage with anyone who didn't see the truth of it. This is a simple matter. But it is of great importance. We must tell others that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It is the greatest confession of our entire life. It is not something that we do once in our life. It is something that we continuously do throughout our life. Without confessing Jesus before men, we will not receive the blessing of Jesus in heaven. In fact, this passage says, he will deny us. What will he deny about us? He will deny that we are his follower. He will deny us eternal life if I do not confess him. Now, while there are many other passages in the New Testament that we could look at in regards to confession and do so profitably, I'm trying to teach from the sayings of Jesus to limit myself to those things this morning. He said we must confess him before others. Therefore, confession is one of the conditions that Jesus taught about. But it's not the only one. We must hear all that he has taught. We must observe all that he has commanded. We cannot pick and choose. He said we have to believe and repent and confess. And he says we must be baptized. Jesus taught that we must be baptized. And without baptism, salvation is not ours. Now this is a point at which many in the religious groups of the world would deny with me. They would have a problem with this. May I kindly say that they are not debating with me, they're debating with Christ. I'm not making this up, nor am I reading this into the text. They are simple concepts which everyone can understand. They have that has an open mind and an anxious will to learn what God has said. Many teach today that baptism is not essential to salvation. We often hear that baptism is an outward sign of an inward confession that has already taken place and that we're saved at the point of belief. I disagree vehemently because that is not what Jesus taught. Look at it with me. Look again to what Jesus commanded of his apostles in Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 and 16. And what we call the Great Commission, the sending out of the apostles into the world. Mark 16 and verse 15, he tells them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. He told them to preach the gospel. And he's going to tell us a little bit about what that gospel was going to entail. Preach the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Does verse 16 say he that believes will be saved? No, it does not say that. And yet that's a passage many will go to who believe that faith only will save a man. Does verse 16 say that he who is baptized will be saved? No, that's not what it says. We see again that that little connecting word "and" is very important. Only by fulfilling both of the conditions from that text will a man be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Does that mean that those who are not baptized will be damned? Can we not understand that the condition of baptism is still implied in the latter part of the verse? I believe that it is. Now, if we're diligently trying to learn all that Jesus has said, we must understand from this verse that baptism is essential for our salvation. But if this verse does not convince you, there are others that Jesus has taught. He teaches again on this principle in a text we've already examined in Matthew chapter 28 and in verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. How do you become a disciple of Jesus Christ? You're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The disciples from every nation were baptized. That's what Jesus commanded. Now, if baptism is not a requirement for salvation, why does Jesus include it in this command to the apostles? I think it's appropriate at this time to quickly discuss exactly what is baptism. The word baptize in our English is a transliteration. It is a made-up word in the English, to sound like the original word in the Greek, which was baptizo. Some today will tell us that sprinkling and pouring are baptism. That does not agree with the Greek language used to write the New Testament. In the Greek, the word for sprinkle is frontizo. It is used one time in the New Testament. Two variations of this word are used a total of six times in the New Testament for sprinkling and sprinkled. But none of these references are about baptism, nor are they ever translated baptism. In the Greek, the word for pour is ekuno. It's used 12 times in the New Testament. There are three other Greek words which convey slightly different variations of the idea of pouring. They are used a total of four times. None of these refer to baptism, nor are they ever translated baptism. Baptizo is the Greek word meaning to make fully wet. It is from the Greek root word bapto, which means to dip. Originally, this word was used among the Greeks in the process of dyeing a garment, where they would push the garment into the vat of dye to make it fully wet, to dip it, so as to come out with a different colored garment. It then came to be used in regard to drinking water by dipping one vessel into another, such as a bucket into a well, or a ladle into a bucket. This is the word that's translated baptize. Mr. Vines, in his expository dictionary of New Testament terms, says that baptism consisting of the process of immersion, submersion, and emergence. And this definition agrees with the concept of dyeing a garment and with the drawing of drinking water. This word is translated baptism 22 times in the New Testament, baptized 9 times, and baptized 61 times. Every time the baptize or baptism is in the English Bible, it is the Greek word baptizo. That was Jesus' meaning when he used that word. So listen again, if I could kindly insert that understanding into the text of Matthew 28 and 19. Jesus teaching, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And listen again to Mark 16, 15 and 16. "Go into all the world and teach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been immersed shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved will be condemned." That was what Jesus was saying, literally. Baptism is an immersion in water, and that's what Jesus meant when he used that word. Perhaps the strongest teaching of Jesus on baptism is found in John chapter 3 and verses 2 through 5. John 3 and beginning in verse 2. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Verse 3 of this text indicates that it is the necessity of being born again, that unless we do it, we cannot enter the kingdom. It is essential to salvation. How we are born again is taught in verse 5, of water and of the Spirit. Both elements are necessary and essential. Many in our religious community will say when a person gets religion, the Spirit then baptizes them. And later he's born of water to indicate the change in his life. I disagree. This teaching of Jesus makes baptism more than just a sign. It is essential to our salvation. We are immersed in water as the Spirit has taught and has revealed in God's Word. We are baptized physically, but we are also spiritually involved in the change of life that must occur. It must happen in our heart. So Jesus taught his disciples to baptize others, and that is, it was essential for salvation. And that's exactly what we see them doing, such as in Acts 2 and verse 38, when the apostles told the people to repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Without baptism, there is no salvation. One is saved after he has been baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Well, Jesus has said we must believe and repent and confess and be baptized. But that's not all that Jesus has said. Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. Matthew 10 and verse 22. Here Jesus says, "You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved." It is a continual endurance. We endure temptation and the hatred of all men for his sake. In other places, Jesus speaks about how he will set brother against brother, children against parents for his name's sake. It's not easy, but it's something that will have to be endured. We must be faithful until the end of our life. I want to turn for just a moment to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26. For I believe, again, Jesus is speaking on this occasion. In Revelation 2 and verse 26, he says, "He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations." Look at that verse again. "He who keeps my deeds." The King James there, if I'm not mistaken, says, "He who keeps my words." And to me, that sounds an awful lot like Matthew 28:20's, "Observe all that he commanded." The instruction is given to us that we need to do that, and here we see him saying, if you do that, then you'll receive the crown of eternal life. His doctrine is a requirement placed on us by Jesus until the end of our life. A one-time obedience will not please Him. So we have learned this morning from Matthew 28 and verse 20 that we must observe all things commanded by Jesus. He has said that we must believe, that we must repent, that we must confess, that we must be baptized, and we must live faithfully. And though many in the world would disagree with these truths, we must remember that these are not my words. These are the words of Jesus Christ, and I've challenged you to look at them this morning. Most will say they'll do anything that Jesus says.
My name is Charles Willis, and I preach for the New Caney Church of Christ. If you have any questions about this message or any questions about the Bible, please contact me. We would love to meet you at one of our assemblies and hope that you will visit soon. If you are interested in more listening material or written material, please visit our website, newcaneychurchofchrist.org.